Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us and your calling us together, both as the body of Christ to worship you, but also as a family, that we may love and support and care for one another. Father, we pray that your Spirit would dwell in the midst of your people today as we have come to worship you in our song, in the reading and teaching of the word, in fellowship and giving, in every way imaginable. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us as we try to be faithful to you. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure I won't get this story 100% correct, but I remember one time reading this story, and there was this little old lady, and she lived in a house, and her next-door neighbor was an atheist, this young man, and clearly he didn't care much for her because she was always singing hymns, and she could be heard praying, and it really just annoyed him, and he would play his rock music that wasn't glorifying to God, and he would say things and act in certain ways. And so there was always this strained tension between these two neighbors, this sweet little faithful woman of God and this young man. And one day he was walking by her home, and he said he overheard her praying, and she said, "Lord, I don't have any money. I've paid my utilities, I've paid my rent, but I don't have money for food, and I want you to provide for my food that I may eat." So the young man thought, well, this is a perfect idea, right? So he went out and he bought her groceries, making sure to drive home the point that God wasn't providing, Satan was providing her groceries. And so he takes the bags and he makes sure that she understands. And as he's walking away, he heard her pray, "Thank you, Lord, for making Satan pay for my groceries." It is often that we forget this concept that God can use anyone. In fact, all of creation, right, exists at the pleasure of and for the purpose of God's will. We see that in Luke 19:40, when we see the people crying out to the Lord, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the religious leaders say, "Have them stop saying this." And Jesus responds in 19:40. He says, "If they were to remain silent, the stones would cry out." Right? All of creation exists for his glory. He may use creation, whether it's the physical stones and clouds or whatever it may be, or whether it's a living being, whether it's a person or a mule. Most of us here in America follow a pretty standard pattern. We grow up around the age of 5. We go into this thing called kindergarten, and we stay in school until we graduate from high school, or somehow get a GED or some other type of equivalency. But there's an expectation that at a certain point, we must have learned all that we need to live a basic life. From there, some people decide that they are better off going to college. Some go into the trades. Some just move until their parents' basement and stay there forever. If that's you, I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying that's a choice. Few of us want a surgeon that is trained by Ford, right? And few of us want mechanics that are trained by Cleveland Clinic. I would much rather my mechanics be trained by GMC or Toyota or whomever I take my car to. And I would like my surgeon to be trained at Harvard or Yale or Cleveland Clinic. Really, it doesn't matter, or nor is it that one is more important or better than the other, right? When I have a toothache, I want a dentist to work on my teeth. That becomes the most important thing. He is the most important person in the world to me, next to my wife, and depending on how bad the pain is, and the Lord Himself. And it's the same with your car. You may have a brilliant surgeon who means very little to you if your car doesn't start, because that's not who you will call. As we begin looking in chapter 9 of the book of Luke, we see the 12 that are being called out among the disciples. But there are two different words in the Greek when we look at disciples and we look at apostles. And the disciples, the word disciple, means student, someone that is learning, someone that is gaining that knowledge. They're spending time with the Lord. They're seeing and hearing what He is teaching. And now He has called out 12 from among the many disciples that He has. He's not naming them as apostles, but He's sending them out. An apostle is someone that is sent out. It's someone that is an emissary who speaks with the authority of the person whom they are sent out by. And so we have presidents appoint ambassadors to the different countries. Those are emissaries. They speak and act in the authority of the president of the United States. Generals, other high power people, kings and queens, have people who serve at their will and speak in their authority. So in Luke 9, verse 1 and 2, and He called the 12 together, and He gave them power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, and to heal. So there's a significant difference between the two disciples who are students, right? There are, when you're in high school and you're in school and you're learning these things, and then you get this education, whether it's after school, whether you go to a trade, or whether you go directly into the workforce and you earn that information and that knowledge through hands-on or whatever it is, you grow to a point where then you are no longer a student, but you are one that can be sent out, someone that can function in that capacity. In this case, the Lord is sending them out. The apostles are being called out from the disciples. It's the first time we see them acting in the office of apostle, even though they still have a great deal to learn. And we see that as we continue walking through the book. So those that are being called out are going in the name and authority and strength of the one calling them. Now, as we've discussed before, we see that they are given gifts. And it says here they're given gifts to do what two things? Well, they have authority over the demons, and they have the ability to cure diseases, and they're called specifically with a purpose to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. For the kingdom of God, and to heal. So we had John the Baptist teaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now the kingdom of God is there. And so they're teaching the kingdom of God, and they're healing who they come in contact with who need healing. So it's important that we look at this power, this authority, this ability to cast out demons and to heal, like we mentioned last week, doesn't come from the disciples. They can't heal anyone. They cannot cast out demons. The only one who can do that is Creator God, right? And He has the power. He has the authority. And so oftentimes I've seen people discuss this and they say, well, you know, anyone can cast out a demon in Jesus' name. Okay, so technically, yes, but practicality is no, because you're not casting them out. They're cast out in Jesus' name. Jesus is the one that has the authority to cast out demons. The same way, it's always this interesting thing. We have people who claim to be healers, and then we have the other side that says, well, if you truly have the gift of healing, then why don't you go into the hospitals and empty them out? And of course, the reason you cannot do that is because the individual does not have the power and the authority to heal whomever, but rather they function under God's authority. So whom God chooses to heal, God heals. Whom He uses to do that through is entirely up to Him. It could be a doctor, it could be a surgeon, it could be any random person, it could be a talking mule, it could be whatever. God is the one who chooses whom to heal, whom not to heal. And we also have to look at that in perspective. But just so much teaching these days about the healing and the powers of healing. Although I have noticed that a lot of the big conferences where these speakers who have the gift of healing come and cast healing over the thousands aren't doing that during COVID. Unless someone acknowledges, regardless of what gift they're using, unless someone acknowledges the giver of the gifts, unless someone says, I am not a healer, God chooses to heal through me, they're being deceptive, because no one has that power, no one has that authority unless given to them by God Himself. So the disciples, the apostles, are sent out to declare both vocally and visually the kingdom of God. Right? They're sent out to say the Messiah has come. And so they're to declare the kingdom of God with their mouths, and then they're to show it visually. And this is by the healing and the casting out of demons. And then in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 9, it says, and He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. Don't take a change of clothes with you. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So the disciples weren't to take anything with them. This probably would have been for two reasons. One, it's putting to test the law, because in Israel, in the Old Testament, in the law, when a sojourner comes, You're supposed to take care of them. You're supposed to provide for their needs. If they're hungry, you're to feed them. If they need clothes, you're to clothe them. Whatever their needs are, the host is to provide for them. So literally, if you see someone passing through your town and you realize they're not from here, you're supposed to approach them and invite them into your home. So the second is because, of course, the obvious, they're supposed to be able to rely on God to take care of all their needs. Now, I don't know about you. I do, actually. Because human nature is common among us all. That when we're planning a trip, we like to know the details. We like to know the budget. We like to know the route. We like to know how long it's going to take to get there. We like to know where we are likely to stop along the way, because maybe we can find a decent hotel for a decent price if we call ahead. We like to hammer these things out. Instead, Jesus says to them, I want you to go into the cities. I don't want you to take any money. I don't want you to take extra clothes. I don't want you to take anything you might need. Just go. So if I were to say to you, tomorrow I'd like you to go to New York. Leave your wallet, leave your car keys, don't take any extra clothes with you, don't wear 4-inch heels, right? Because that might hurt. But go to New York. Our first question would be, how am I supposed to get there? Oh, just trust God. But this is so common because all of us at one time or another have heard God say to us, do this. And the first thing that pops into our mind is, how do I go about doing that? Right? How am I going to accomplish what God has told me to accomplish? Many of you remember Daniel Holmquist, and he has a blog he calls Just Get on the Plane. Right? Because God then will deal with everything else. Just be obedient to what he has called you to do. So there's this principle that we should live by, that when we are in God's will and doing what he is called to do, we must be willing to trust in him. Right? When we wake our kids up, I gotta tell you, my kids had it so rough. When mom was home, it wasn't so bad. When mom was deployed, they were responsible for getting up, getting dressed, fixing their lunch, and waking me up before they left the house. Well, mainly because I'm a night owl, not a who wakes up in the morning. Early bird, okay. You notice they don't actually name the early birds. There's night owls and then early birds. But in kindergarten, Karin could get up and pack her own lunch. But either way, we ensure that when we send our kids to school, that they are fed and clothed, that they have everything they need to be successful during the day. And it's the same way with the Lord. When he calls us, he has provided everything we need to be successful to accomplish what he has called us to do. Now, we may not know what's in the lunchbox, and we may not know what's in he equips. He doesn't just throw us in there and then fail, and we see it time and time again throughout Scripture. When we look at Moses, when we look at Saul, when we look at David, when we look at all of the people that have gone before us, every person falls in the same way. They're called and they're equipped by God, but they don't trust that God has already taken care of all of these things. And I'm the same way. I have to tell you, I started talking to the search committee and Dan Biagi, and my anxiety level goes up and up and up and up and up. And I was just like a wreck. And then I got on the plane to come here, and it just melted away. And I was like, oh, okay, so all of that anxiety was useless. And so now I came more than once. So the first time I sat way in the back, roughly, Dan, where you're sitting, and Tish sat up here where the chins are sitting. And we didn't come together and we didn't sit together because we didn't want anyone to know that we were scoping out the church to see whether or not this is somewhere where we could fit. But we came, but that was the very first time I sat down in the plane. Ironically, really the first time that I was obedient in this call that God had put, all that anxiety went away. The first time I let go and said, okay, I'm not in control anymore, is when the peace of God was able to reside in my heart. See, we get so wrapped up in how we're going to accomplish what God wants us to do, when really what we need to be wrapped up in is, what does God want us to do? And then let Him worry about accomplishing His will. In verse 5, it says, and wherever they do not receive you, leave that town. Shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So when someone in ancient Israel, so this isn't something that Jesus just thought up on the fly. When someone in ancient Israel, a resident of Israel who was likely a Jew, they considered Israel to be holy ground. It was ground given to them by God Himself. So if they had to leave to cross that boundary, they would consider that they were going into pagan lands. Well, the problem is that's unholy. And so then what they would do is when they would travel back to Israel, they would stop at the border and they would leave the pagan dust in the pagan lands and walk on holy ground. Right? And we see the same. We see Moses and he's out there and he's tending his sheep. And there's this bush. And so he approaches this bush that is burning. And a voice comes from the bush and says, Moses, take off your shoes. Because the ground on which you stand is holy ground. So leave the pagan stuff there. Come over here, but take your shoes off because you are on holy land. And we often find ourselves in situations where we can easily end up contaminated if we're not careful. See, the Lord sends us all out, as we'll look. We have to be careful when we're going out for the Lord that when we come back, we are not contaminated by how, through, where we have been. Sorry, I had to find the right preposition to go in there. Still don't think I had it, but often when we are doing ministry, we find ourselves in circumstances where we can be easily influenced, where a lot of times we all have Not a lot of times we all have. We all have our weaknesses, whatever that weakness may be. And we will come across temptations to that weakness in our day-to-day lives, but also during our ministries. It is there where we are likely to step onto pagan soil, to leave the holy soil, which is really the will of God. Where has God sent us? What has He directed us to do? Walking in His will is holy ground. When we step outside of His will, we have contaminated our feet. Here He says, go and teach the kingdom of God. And where they don't receive you, then brush the dust off your feet and walk away. Leave the unholiness with the unholy instead of dragging it with you. We cannot escape being in the world. The world is where we live. It's where we were born. It's where we're raised and grow up. But we're not, according to John 17, supposed to be of the world. But we are promised this, right? Now, it's kind of a neat thing because if you can say to your kids, hey, I know so-and-so, go over there, they'll treat you right. Jesus didn't say that. He said, by the way, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And because you're not of the world, you're of me. Well, they hated me, so yeah, it's going to be rough going for you. Not because we're doing anything wrong, but because of who indwells us. Have you ever noticed there are some people, they just don't like you? It doesn't mean that you've said anything or done anything wrong. You just find out that, hey, the person that indwells you shines through you, or should shine through you. Not everyone that hears the gospel becomes a disciple of Christ, but we don't know who will and who won't. That is reserved for God Himself. So this was the whole teaching on the lamp, right? We live according to how God has called us to live. We should look like Christ. We see all this chaos, and we'll talk more about this later as well, but we see all this chaos going around us. If we're joining that chaos, how are we different? Where is our light shining? Right? We talked about probably a year ago or so, I taught this lesson where if you squeeze an apple, you get... If you squeeze an orange, you get. If you squeeze a Christian, you get. If your answer was not Christ, you flunk. Right? When the world squeezes us, they should get Christ. Just like when we squeeze an orange, we get orange juice. And yes, if you've noticed, I can't actually say the word orange. Unless you spell it O-I-N-G-E. I don't know why. In verse 6, it says, and they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So here's a really important principle where Christians tend to really fall flat. He said to them, go everywhere and teach the kingdom of God and heal people and cast out demons. And it says, and they departed. Oh, they did what He asked them to do. A lot of time we are stuck in, I think, Mark and I were discussing this the other day, analysis paralysis, right? We're still getting the triptych together to figure out how we're going to do what God has called us to do instead of just going and doing what he has asked us to do. How many of you know what a triptych is? Oh. How many of you have never heard of a triptych? Oh. Wait. Back there, who have never heard of a triptych? Oh my goodness. Jared, have you heard of a triptych? Would you let your parents know? How many of you have ever gone to AAA and they give you this book and they highlight the map from the beginning of your journey to the end of the journey and they put it all together and it's, no? Just me? Okay, well. I mean, I didn't need one after I got married. Because Tish would usually go and get them for me. And they went out and they preached the gospel and they healed everywhere. They were sent out with a purpose and a directive. And everywhere they went, they were to preach the gospel and manifest the kingdom of God in their lives. And that was seen through the healing and the casting out of demons, and by the showing of grace and mercy, not allowing themselves to be swallowed up in the nastiness of the society in which they were in. I remember growing up in school. I grew up in a very small town, and the schools weren't very big. And one of our favorite pastimes was getting in fights after school. Now everyone gets arrested, but in the day, you know, you would have a problem at school, and after school, you'd go over here to the empty lot, and you would just hammer it out. And there was always a group of kids. And if you were there in the beginning, you knew who threw the first punch. But if you weren't there in the beginning, when you walked up upon it, you just saw two people fighting. The purpose of this is because when we get caught up in the nastiness of the world, sometimes, and this can be on Facebook, this can be in the parking lot, this can be almost anywhere. It could be a physical fight, an emotional fight, it could be verbal, it could be whatever. And maybe the people close to the situation know who's right. But people just walking by just see two people fighting. It's important as believers, not that we are right, but that we are righteous. That we don't engage our society from a position of being right. Because when our society sees us engaged, they should see Jesus. And this can be pared apart, and every person has to spend time with the Lord and say, okay, but how do I do this? And how do I do this well? And it can be so very difficult. When do I pick up that sword? When do I pick up that sign? When do I choose to be disobedient to the government and follow my obedience to the Lord? And where those are, and in what circumstances, and in what place. And all of that plays into and is an individual decision. But we must be careful to stop worrying about being right and worry instead about having the righteousness of God. I remember when Tish and I, it was either right before we got married or right after we got married, an issue came up in the church, and I was very vocal about, well, of course, the right position. And there was another woman who was on the opposite side of that aisle, on the wrong side of the position. And we didn't mind battling. And when I was young, I actually would enjoy a good argument. Now, scripturally, in the Bible, if you've ever wondered what the word pugnacious means, that's it. So yes, I was pugnacious. And so we would have these spats about this issue. And it wasn't just the two of us, it was greater in the body. And one day she said to me, her name was Dandy. Dandy said to me, you know, it doesn't matter if you're right, if nobody will listen to you because of the way you say it. That phrase, even though spoken to me by someone who was wrong, has stuck with me all these many years and have done a great work in my life and ministry, because she was right in that it doesn't matter how right you are. That's not usually the point. The point is, can you say it in such a way that those who hear it will at least listen? Now, it's funny because many years later, and being more mature in the ministry and having years of wisdom, she was probably right. But I did get a chance about 3 years ago. I ran across her on Facebook, and I said, I want you to know that you said this and the impact it has had on my life and on my ministry. And what might seem like common sense to some people when I was a young man didn't make sense. It was who was right and who could say it the loudest. And I wasn't in ministry back then, and so I am grateful for her in teaching that lesson. In verse 7 it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded. Can't be him. I chopped his head off. But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see them. So different commentators reflect on this passage differently. Some include it when they teach about the above passages. Many do not. But when I read this passage, or what I read into this passage, is that this is the result of their obedience. Right? In what they said, and in their portrayal of the kingdom of God, it had people questioning. In fact, it had Herod questioning. When we're teaching the word, when we're living our life as Christ lives in us, it should cause people to ask the question, whom is this that is different? Right? This idea of being in the world, but not of the world. We are different. We are, as it were, freaks. Yes, he was perplexed. Yes, he was confused. Probably he was a little bit concerned because people were like, oh, look, John the Baptist is back. Well, in that day and time, the idea of ghosts and spirits were a terrifying thing. Remember, we even see it when the disciples are in the boat and they're in the middle of a storm, and here comes Jesus just strolling by in the middle of the sea. And they're like, oh my goodness, it's a ghost. It's a pneuma. It's like, no. And this idea of spirit beings was terrifying. And so Herod was probably like, oh, goodness. Well, I did chop his head off, so it's probably not him, but maybe it is Elijah because, well, you know, maybe it's a, who is this? I want to know more. We should live our lives in such a way that even the most antagonistic to the gospel would seek out Jesus. Of course, we have no power over this except that we live obediently, that we live righteously, that we live daily, giving God the glory in all that we do. In the same way the disciples were commissioned to go out, we have also been given that commission. Remember Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, I have the authority. Just like he said to the disciples then, he says to us now, I have the authority. What I need you to do is go. Don't worry about what you're wearing. Don't worry about how much money you have. Don't take extra food with you. Don't take luggage. I just am asking you to go. And if you'll go and you'll trust in me, I will meet all of the needs that you have. We have heard that our lives are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. But we were also bought for a purpose. And that purpose is that through us, the world may hear the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage. We thank you for the obedience of those you sent, that they were willing to go out, that they were willing to tell the world about you and to show them the kingdom of heaven. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to what you have called us to do. Father, that we'd be willing to go into the pagan land, keeping our feet clean, keeping our eyes on you, and faithfully following what you have called us to do. Lord, I pray that we would be given opportunities daily just to pray with people, to share with them, to love them. We live in such a hurting world. Let us be to them the disciple, the apostle, that tells others, that goes in your name and tells others that there is a God and that he loves them. Let us not keep that secret. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.